Well, good morning everyone, and welcome to our January 2021 Bible study. And as you know, we're working our way through the first book of the Bible, and we've reached Genesis chapter 18. And I've given this the title, simple title, of Faith in God's Promise. And chapter 18's focus is very clearly on Abraham and Sarah's faith, or the lack of faith, in God's promise so clearly given to them of an heir or seed that will eventually lead to the coming of a deliverer and the establishing of God's people, the church. So verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. And the first thing to say, of course, is that Lord there is in capitals. So we know this is what we call a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, some people get rather confused over these Old Testament appearances of God, but there's really no need for confusion because the New Testament clears the issue up for us. And so perhaps you just turn with me. It's an important verse for your Bibles on an issue like this. So John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 18, where we read, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So, God the Father has never been seen by anyone on earth. No one has seen the Father except the Son. So we know that all the appearances of God in human form in the Old Testament, and there are a number, are appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here this is Jesus accompanied by two angels. As we're told in the next chapter, as I turn my page over, chapter 19, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. So this is Jesus accompanied by two angels. And so back to chapter 18 in this first verse, where we find Abraham at the place that he'd now made his home, Mamre. And we're told that it was mid-afternoon, probably equivalent to our 3 or 4 o'clock time. It was in the heat of the day, the hottest part of the day, when people just don't go out at all in those Middle Eastern countries. And that's why Abraham is so surprised to see three men standing nearby. So verse 2. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. On seeing these three men stood in the blazing heat of the sun, Abraham, we read, hurries over to greet them. And we must just remember that Abraham is a very old man. Now, I'm an old man, nowhere near as old as Abraham was at this time, but I now can't hurry anywhere. And so there's a lesson for us here as we see Abraham hurrying to greet, to welcome, to honour these strangers. And the lesson is, of course, that we don't stop serving God just because of how old we are, just because of our age, or the fact that we've slowed down a lot, or the fact that we're not very well anymore. We still continue to serve the Lord day after day, right through our old age. And of course, that can be simply welcoming a visitor in church, or speaking as we meet people outside, whatever. All is done in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Verse 3, he said, "If I have found favour in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by." And again, we just notice that the word Lord there is not in capitals. So Abraham was not using the divine name of God. Probably he didn't know that one of these three was in fact the second person of the Trinity. But even so, Abraham honours them and serves them. Verse 4. "Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." Now, Abraham's not putting on some kind of act here. He really does see himself as a servant. And we know that God loves a servant heart. He loves to see a person with a servant heart. So a great prayer for all of us in this new year is to be asking God to be at work in us, helping us to have that kind of servant heart. And so Abraham quickly offers them refreshment and rest, and we see how he doesn't know who they are, but he still gives them the best that he has to give. Verse 6. "So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread.' And then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds of butter and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree." There's no holding back from Abraham. He's actually described now as running. "Quick," he says, "run." He hurries. He's eager. There's nothing of an act here. He really does want to serve these people. He's very eager to help them. So, verse 9. "Where's your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. And so, he must have just been in the course of quite natural conversation. The visitors ask about Abraham's wife, Sarai. Verse 10. "Then the Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.'" Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. And here the Lord is reaffirming the promise that he'd already given to Abraham and Sarah in the previous chapter, chapter 17, about the birth of a son. He told them how he would be named. He would be named Isaac. But the problem here is that no matter how many times Abraham and Sarah hear this promise repeated, it doesn't explain how it can possibly happen. So verse 11. "Abraham and Sarah were already old, well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing." See, the promise is clear. There's no doubt about that. But it is impossible. It can't happen. And so often as we hear God's word and read God's word, we see his promise very clear. But somehow, so often our minds can't take in, can't accept how these promises can actually happen. So verse 12. "So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?'" Sarah is clear in her own mind as she knows and sees. It's all impossible. She doesn't believe it. She can't bear a child now. Sarah believes in God's, no doubt at all about that, but her faith didn't extend to doing what was humanly impossible. She couldn't take and look at God's promise with the eye of faith. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? So at this point, the Lord reveals himself. He is divine. He knows Sarah's inner thoughts. She'd never spoken. These were just inner thoughts. And the Lord knows that Sarah needs to have her faith restored, her faith strengthened, because nothing in God's kingdom can be achieved without faith. So real faith is essential for Sarah if she is to be used by God in this way. And again, we too have to take this to heart. If we pray for family and friends, and I'm sure we do, and for the growth of the church, to reach lost people, we have to pray with God-given faith. Not just a kind of wishful thinking kind of prayer. And I have to say, neither the silly kind of faith that God is obliged and obligated to do anything at all, everything that we pray about. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is faith not that God will always do what we pray for, but biblical faith is believing that he can do what we pray for. And Sarah had to have her faith strengthened, and so Jesus corrects her. In this verse, correcting, why did Sarah laugh? Did Sarah laugh? Why did she laugh in this way? Will I really have a child now that I am old? Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid. So she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. The Lord's question, is anything too hard for the Lord, forces both Abraham and Sarah to face whether or not they have real faith that believes that God has the power, even in the face of human impossibility, that Abraham will be the instrument through which God's blessing will come to the nations. Verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. And then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? You see, the Lord is about to tell Abraham his plans, and the plans of God are to destroy Sodom. And this news must have shocked and alarmed Abraham, because Lot and his family lived in Sodom. Verse 18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. And here once more, we see again the theme that runs through the whole of Genesis from chapter 3. The two lines, the one line of Satan and the unbelievers, and then the godly believing line, and the conflict between these two lines. Right through the Bible, this same conflict is seen. The world and its unbelief against the church, against believers, against Christians, and against God. And Lot, Abraham's nephew, has decided to live in the unbelieving world. And when I say live, of course we all live in the unbelieving world, but he has chosen to be part of the unbelieving world. And so these verses show us once more that true believers are warned against living in that way. Here we have God underlining the perils of living in the world in that way, rather than being separate and distinctive in the way that we live. And brothers and sisters, just let me make a point here, that God won't be destroying his church when he judges the world. So the church must make absolutely sure that it's separate from the world that will be judged. So the Lord tells Abraham what he's about to do in judging the unbelieving rebels in Sodom. And this is a great teaching lesson from Jesus himself for us. We can't kid ourselves that we can be a follower of Jesus and at the same time live our lives as the world lives. Going to the same places, watching the same unclean stuff, laughing at the jokes, taking up their habits and pleasures that are wrong. Don't let Satan lie to you. One of his biggest lies. Don't let Satan lie to you that being part of the world in that way will win unbelievers. You can't evangelize unless you are calling people out of the unbelieving world come into a life of surrender to Jesus. And so to close this now, we look at the final verses, verse 20. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The wicked, sinful, rebellious, unbelieving life of this worldly way reaches the Lord himself. Verse 22, the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abram remained standing before the Lord, in capitals, standing before the Lord Jesus. Then Abram approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it?" And Abraham is saying, yeah, I know Sodom. I know how bad it is, but there are others there as well as the unbelievers. So will you destroy the lot of them, which includes some righteous? Maybe they went there to influence and speak to these believers. Well, again, that's Satan's lie, isn't it? We know from later that the only influence that occurred as Lot lived there was the world's influence on Lot. That's how it always is. Lot was dragged down and he never won anyone at all. We know this account very well. Abraham knows how wicked Sodom is, and this appeal from 50 works its way right down to if there are just 10 people. So verse 25 and 26, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." And you notice that Abram's not demanding this of God. He's humble and accepting that God is God. And so we get to verse 32. He said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." So now does that mean that Sodom will be saved and not destroyed? Most of us know the story, but we'll look at that next time with chapter 19.